following is brought to you by Canyon Ridge Church at Tacoma. For additional podcasts or information on service times and upcoming events, please visit us online at www.explorecrc.com.
Welcome, everyone. Let there be light. And there was. Welcome. We are starting a new series today called I Don't Know What I Believe. And I feel like a lot of us know the basics, you know, big God, baby Jesus, our sin, the cross, resurrection. We know the basics of our faith, but a lot of times we don't know a whole lot more than that. And so we don't have an answer when we get questioned about our faith. But I believe that there is a foundation to our faith, and that's what we want to talk about in this series. In the series, I Don't Know What I Believe, we'll look at the foundation of our beliefs as we build a Christ-centered confidence to understand why we believe what we believe. That's what we want to look at today. And what we specifically want to look at today is, of course, starting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look at that. And the title of my talk today is, it's not about what, it's about who. It's not about what, but it's about who. And I'm going to explain that. And so if we're going to be talking about the gospel, I was reading that a professor who's been studying the New Testament for 50 years, Youth, you can leave for... Youth, you don't want to stay for this, or maybe you do. Aha. So youth, you are dismissed with Nick. Getting back to my original topic. Like I said, we're doing things a little different this morning. So it's not about what, it's about who. And this professor who had been studying the New Testament for 50 years, he said that one of the best summarization of the gospel, no, it's not John 3:16, although that's also really good, but one of the best summaries of the gospel is 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 to 14. And that's actually going to be our theme verse for this whole series. So this whole series, we're just going to be stuck in 2 Timothy 1, 9 to 14. And there's a lot in there that we can use. So I'm going to open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll read it. God, thanks for this chance to preach your word. And I pray that it would fall on fertile hearts, God, no matter how good I preach today, God. Ultimately, it's not about my words, it's about your words and you speaking through me, but it's also about us being able to receive it in our hearts. So I pray that we would have open hearts, open minds, to be able to receive your word with grace and with truth that you give it, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. That's awesome. He's like the spiritual Rambo. He's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. This is our key verse for today. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. Not what I've believed, because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so, like I said, looking at verse 12, that is why I am suffering as I am. Paul says that he is suffering. He's suffering because this letter was written towards the end of his life. He's been in the verse actually preceding this verses talk about the fact that he is in prison. He's in prison under a death sentence. He's been beaten. He's been isolated. He is on substandard living conditions. And so Paul is suffering in a real way you and I probably never will. He is going through suffering. And in the midst of his suffering, he doesn't say, I have all these great ideas and I have all this stuff of what I believe. He points to whom I believe. And so Paul is writing to his protege in the faith, Timothy, and this whole verse, everything I read you, is it's one long run-on sentence in the Greek. There's no punctuation. It's like Paul is breathlessly trying to get out to Timothy, here's what I want you to know. If I can tell you anything before I go, because I don't know if I'm going to make it through this, and if there's anything that I can tell you, I want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you in whom I believe. And so he's breathlessly trying to get this out. And I think it's so important because so many of the Jews of his day, Paul was a Jew, Timothy was a Jew, and so many of the Jews of the day focused on what they believed. They believed that God had given them a law. There were 613 laws that they needed to follow back in those days. And a lot of the Pharisees or people who were kind of over the law, the lawyers in the sense of the religious law, they were expounding on the law, explaining it more, and trying to even make it more detailed. And so they believed that if they followed the law, this system of religious rules and regulations, system of beliefs, that if they followed the law, they would be blessed. If they didn't follow the law, they wouldn't be blessed. And so when they saw people suffering, they thought that it was a result of either that they were confused about what they believe, or they were sinning. That was the point. But Paul says that it's not about what, it's about who I believe. And I think too often in our lives, we try to make it about what we believe. And I know for me, what I believe sometimes when I'm driving can be really difficult. I don't know if this happens to anybody else, but let me just vent my frustration a little bit this morning with Google Maps. When I start Google Maps, like I'm parked, and then I start Google Maps to take me somewhere, and then I pull out, and by the time I get to the road, I can either turn right or I can turn left. And the way it looks a lot of times is like I need to turn, let's say, left. And then I turn left and I start driving, and then the whole thing flips around, and I was actually supposed to turn the other way, and then I'm driving, and now there's a median in the road, and I can't do a U-turn, and so I'm like driving like 20 miles just so I can turn around to make an error, like to turn around and make the right way that I could have made had Google Maps been right. You see, I was focused on what I believe, and I was totally wrong about what I believed. And I think that's where we can kind of get grounded and stuck in our life. What is it believe? And I was a philosophy major. I really wanted to focus on what I believed in university. I went to the University of Washington, and that was one of my majors is philosophy. By the way, I don't recommend it. There's not a whole lot of jobs with a philosophy major. Apparently you become a pastor. But our big thing was the big philosophical question you wrestle with after you graduate with a philosophy degree is, do you want fries with that? Because there's not a whole lot of other questions you're going to be wrestling with a philosophy major. But anyways, it was fun to understand. And so I'm a little bit, I like to try to understand what I believe and debate a little bit. And there was one time, so I moved from what I believe to who I believe, started following Jesus when I was a junior in college. And I remember walking with a friend who was an atheist, kind of agnostic friend, and we were walking along the beach, and we started talking about Jesus. And he knew that I was following Jesus, and obviously he wasn't okay with that, but we were talking about it, and started debating about it, a little bit about it, and I was telling him what I believe, and I felt like I really had a good grounding for what I believe. Because how many know that our faith is not just a blind faith? It is a faith that is reasonable. It is a faith that has a logic to it, that is a grounding, but we can start there, but we can't stop there. It is called faith for a reason, that we've got to believe some things, but still, it has a grounding. It has something we can believe in. So I was talking with him about this, and we got to the subject of how did everything get started. And he, of course, believed in the Big Bang and all those things. I was a little bit more, God started it all. And God is the author of creation. He's the one that has his handprints on everything that has happened all the way up till now. And he didn't believe that. And so we got to this thing, well, okay, there's the Big Bang. Well, what happened before the Big Bang? And so his thing to me, we were debating, and I felt like I was winning, honestly. But then he pulled out this thing. He said, well, matter's always existed. Matter's just always been around. And matter has just kind of like everything that we see. At one point, it just contracts. It comes together. And then it blows up, and it expands again. And it contracts, and it expands. And it's been like that for infinity, for as long as, you know, forever. And so I didn't know what to say to that because I didn't have enough scientific knowledge. But when we're talking about what we believe, I was trying to hold on to what I believe. Scientists are trying to hold on to their system of beliefs, to those things that they believe that are true, the set of propositions, the truth of everything. And so I read something this week that really excited me. I read about Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking is a famed physicist. He is one of the most brilliant scientists, I would say, of our last century. Really, really smart guy who studied the universe. He wrote a book called A Brief History of the Universe, basically. So he is a guy that understands things. And there was a documentary on him, and one of the questions he was answering was, what happened before the Big Bang? Directly to my question, and what this guy was and I were talking about, and what he said was that it rests on the premise of what he calls the no boundaries theory. In other words, this is he's saying there's no boundaries to the universe, that the universe just keeps expanding. So follow me a little bit on this. It's a little complicated, but I'll try to explain it as best I can. He's saying that everything got started and then has always continually been expanding, and it's going to be like that forever. In other words, the idea that the universe can contract and then explode again is not a reality. The scientists now know that everything will continue to expand, which means there had to be a single point in time that everything got started. And what does that look like? So if we take our universal remote, not the remote that controls many different devices, but a remote that actually controls the universe. If we had a universal remote and we hit rewind, right? The universe is expanding. When we hit rewind, it starts contracting. Not because it contracts, but because we're seeing this happen in our thought experiment, right? And what Stephen Hawking says is that as everything gets closer and closer together, as it contracts, then it becomes a smooshed ball. He's saying it's a ball of great, great heat as well as infinite density. And he's saying everything in our universe, everything from our roads, our houses, our cities, our states, our nations, our continents, our oceans, our planets, stars, everything in our universe came together in one atom. It's called the singularity. And in this subatomic thing, it was something of infinite density. And one of the things he says in that is that before this thing, as this gets smaller and smaller, it's about 13.8 billion years ago, as it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, time begins to shrink and time begins to go away. And so what happens is that when in this one atom that contains everything, time doesn't exist anymore. He's saying time, as we know it, didn't exist before this thing happened. So let me get this straight. So time didn't exist. There was no time before this. There was this little ball of basically infinite power. We don't know why. Why did it create a Big Bang? And why did it out of everything came? To me, what that sounds like is what I read in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And then in Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, God spoke in the beginning. In Genesis 1, it says that everything was formless and empty, and God spoke. And what did God speak? God spoke the word. And I believe the word, Jesus, is that Adam that everything came out of. Because in him, everything was created, and through him, everything was created, and for him. It was all created for Jesus. What stands behind the what is not a what at all. It's a who. And so often in science, in our religious systems, we want to focus on what we believe, and we miss who to believe in behind everything that will make sense of everything. Because 1 John 4:8 says that that God is love. So in other words, not only out of God did everything physical thing come, but also out of God, love came. And there is a God that wants to have a relationship with you and me. The God, the author of all creation, wants to have a relationship with you and me, and he is not a what, he is a who. And he is a who that we can have a relationship with, and he can speak back to us. So even when we go through the hard times in our life, it's not our system of beliefs that will carry us through, but it is the who of Jesus that will carry us through. That's what we've got to focus on. We've got to focus not on the who, but on the what. But we so often want to focus on the what. We want to focus on what God, not what God wants to do. We want to focus on what we want to do. And you notice sometimes that the same people who think they have it all figured out are often the people that are most afraid of doing something in their life, most afraid of trying something new, of taking a step. And so we have people that are kind of OCD, and I've seen people where they want the books. How many of you, if I went and saw your bookshelf, you would have books, all the books that are the same height on the bookshelf, right? Or I see other people where this is really getting dysfunctional, they will break up their M&Ms by color so they can eat color by color. The red M&Ms, and then the yellow M&Ms, and then the orange M&Ms. I'm a little dysfunctional myself, I've got to admit. I like a firm, you know, walls between my food. I don't want my food touching. I don't want my carrots trying to cross over into the border of my meat. It's got to be guards set there. So we've got to have some control in the food that I eat. And I think we like to have control in our lives. And so we try to figure out things and what we believe in our life. And so anybody has been watching any of the debates online will see this is true. I didn't watch the Democratic debates, but I saw a little bit something about them and just saw how vicious they were, that it was all about, I just saw, the word I saw again and again was about attacks and how they destroyed each other. And ever notice that politics nowadays is less about vision and more about vanity? It's more about how good I can make myself look and how bad I can make the other people look. Why? Because we want to appear good. We want to appear like we have it all figured out, and everybody needs to look to us to understand things. And the problem is this kind of thinking, this what I believe in and trying to focus on that, can come into the church as well. And we can begin to intellectualize our faith. I first found this out in seminary. And in seminary, I began to study more and more, and it learned about all the theories and pneumatology and sacramentology and all these different theologies. There's more than one type of theology. And while I was sitting there, it was so spiritually drying to be, and you know, just a sense of spiritual death studying all this stuff, because it was all about what, but it wasn't about who. Church, we've got to be a church that is about who. We've got to be a church that is excited about Jesus. That Jake and the worship team and myself, we spend hours and hours preparing things. Why? Because we want to get the word out to you. But this isn't a chance. You're not sitting here watching TV. I'm actually here in real life, in person. And there's a chance that we can begin to lift up the word of God together. We can get passionate together. We can begin to see God do things through our church together. And I'm excited about that. And I hope you're excited about that, because there is a who that we are worshiping that is greater than all the what's. And so in our faith is not about becoming, about what we believe. You see, when I first started following Jesus, I thought my faith was about becoming more and more certain of all the things that I believe to be true. And so faith looked like studying. It looked like knowledge. And while that is a piece of faith and a very important piece, it is not the foundation of our faith. So when I was thinking about, I don't know what I believe, and what is it that I want to talk about, and I was going through all the different theologies that I learned in seminary that we could talk about, I said, no, what we need to first talk about, what we first need to focus on is on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that he is the one that we're called to follow after. See, our Christianity becomes arrogance, which is the opposite of surrender, and what, because that's what God is calling us to, when we start trying to know all the stuff that God has called us to believe. We've got to embrace the mystery. The mystery is the fact that we can't know everything. You see, we want to develop what we believe. It's a system of beliefs that will help us understand everything and then know what to do. That's what I was trying to do with my philosophy major. I was trying to find an ethical system, a system of what's right and what's wrong, that any issue I faced, whether personally or professionally, I could just kind of run it through this system, and then boom, out pops out my answer. And that's what I wanted. But what I found is, every time I would study a system of beliefs from Immanuel Kant or John Stuart Locke or John Stuart Mills or John Locke or any of those kind of great philosophers, Heidegger, all those different things, if you're, any of you know philosophy, I'm kind of a nerd. I studied all those things, but every time I'd study one of them, the professor would be like, here's this great ethical theory, and I'm like, great, that's awesome, I want to study this. And then he's like, now here's what's wrong with it. And I was like, ah. And I came to Jesus because ultimately I found it wasn't about a what. None of the what's I began searching after could really help me decide in life. It was ultimately about a who. And I think when we focus on just what we believe, our heart is to understand, but we can be tempted towards pride and towards wanting to control our lives, that we want to know what we believe because it's ultimately we want to be able to control the outcomes with what we believe and our system of beliefs, that we can know what to do. But there's sometimes in life we've got to embrace the mystery, because what happens is that we experience life, and a lot of times what we believe, our system of belief, doesn't match what we see. And when we go through that, that we have that time, you see, our situations in our suffering, our situations don't line up with our systems. And so our faith collapses under the weight of unmet expectations and our confusion. See, what happens to our beliefs? How do we run the idea that we see a mom who gives birth to a stillborn baby, a baby that's dead? How do we have a system of belief where we just kind of run that issue through it and it comes out with the right answer to somebody? Or what do we say to somebody who's lost their family in a tornado? Or let's make it a little more personal. How do we believe that God is the provider, kind of what we might believe, when we're 4 months behind on our mortgage and all of a sudden it doesn't look like God's provision is real in our life? And then we get confused because our situation and our suffering doesn't match our systems of belief. And we get confused and we can't figure out what to do. And so many people are going through suffering in their life, and they can't figure out what to do. And so we see so many people changing careers constantly because they don't have anything to carry them through the difficulties that they face in a career. So they think, well, I'm out. I'll just give up and I'll try a different career. Or we see divorces on the rise because people don't have a foundation to their faith in who Jesus is, and so they don't have somebody to carry them through all the difficulties of life, and so they just say, okay, well, this doesn't make sense. I can't figure it out, so I'm going to leave. And that's ultimately happening in the church. People are walking away from the faith, walking away from church, because they're going through real suffering in their life, and the church doesn't have a system of belief that can measure up to the difficulty and the complexities of their life. But what happens in a faith where God is not our provider, but he's our provision? See, there's this confusion that we have. And when that confusion grows, then that confusion turns into unmet expectations. And we no longer start interpreting the facts by our faith. We see that God is a provider, but we don't see his provision. And so we say, well, God must not really care about me. And then the facts begin to crowd out our faith. And we begin to kind of lose faith and relegate faith and to a private area of our life, or push faith down. And so maybe we push it so far down that we don't even believe anymore. And we walk away from the faith because our system of beliefs couldn't sustain us through the suffering. And that's where Paul finds himself. Paul finds himself suffering. And if there's anybody who knew what to believe, it's Paul. Paul wrote like 2/3 of the New Testament, him or somebody he knew. Paul wrote like 10 to 12 or 10 to 13 letters of the New Testament. Paul wrote Romans, which is like a systematic theology, like here's what to believe. But when everything came down to it, what did Paul say? Paul didn't say, I'm not ashamed because of what I believe. He said, I'm not ashamed because of whom I believe in. I have somebody that can carry me through the difficulties of life. I have somebody who can show up that when things get real, when things suffer, I can continue to have confidence in my faith, because not because of what I believe, but because of who I believe in. So like I said, even though God might not seem to be the provider in our situation externally in terms of our physical circumstances, God's provision is always real in our lives, because he can give us the strength, the emotional strength, the fortitude to continue to walk through any situation and continue to come out the other side believing that he is faithful and that he is true. That's where we see God's real provision is spiritually inside of us, to give us that love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these different things that well up into life. So even as we're walking through the suffering, God's provision can be real by what he's doing inside of us. God does things outside of us, but it's ultimately, what does God do inside of us? You see, Revelation is not about a system we can measure, but about a Savior we can meet. Faith is not about a what, but about a who that is with us in the suffering and can carry us through. So even when the way is not clear, his love for us always is. See, when we believe in a who, and we've set our lives on the course of a who, and then we have a dynamic relationship with Jesus. So even though we don't understand what, in the midst of our situations, in the midst of our circumstances, we can still trust the who through the circumstances and follow what he's calling us to do. So whatever situation you're facing, God wants you to trust him and to turn to him, knowing that sometimes things aren't going to make sense, but I want a God who can hold me fast even when I can't seem to hold together what the situation means in my mind. I want a God that is going to be with me and carry me even when I can't seem to figure out what the next step is myself. That's the kind of faith that we have. And so I remember I was going around door to door when I was in college again. And it was for an organization called WashPurg. And we were trying to raise money for this environmental situation. They were dumping chemicals into water. And I was trying to raise money, and I was doing it in the fall. It was raining, and so I was rocking around, knocking on doors, and then I had a spiel on what people needed to believe and what people needed to do and all of this what around me. And so I went to this last door, and I needed $10 at night to make my quota. So in order to keep my job, every night you had to make a quota, a certain amount of money. And so I was $10 away from that. And it was something like $80. It was pretty low at that time. And I was just kind of starting out. And I had $70. And so I prayed, Jesus, help me just make the last $10 so I can keep my job. And also so that I can help out this situation, this issue. And so I prayed. Maybe it was a little bit of a selfish prayer. But so I went up to this house. And I knocked on the door. And I gave this guy my whole spiel, the whole speech about why we should give money to this. And, you know, I also talked with him, got to know him a little bit. And so he got to know who I was. And we hung out for a little while. I had some time before the night was about to end. And at the end of my spiel, he's like, nah, no thanks. And then I felt like just a prompting, and I got courage. And I looked at him straight in the eye, and I said, I know you have $10 in your wallet that you can go and give me. I was just bold. I was tenacious. I was just like, you are going to give me this money. I'm just saying my faith. And so I don't know what he's going to punch me. I don't know what he's going to slam the door in my face. I had no idea what he was going to do. So he looks at me. He stops. He's quiet. He thinks for a moment. He goes back, gets his wallet, pulls out $10, says, I don't know how you knew I had this in my wallet, but I had this in my wallet, and I'm not giving this to what? I'm giving this to who? I'm giving this to you because I believe in you because of how bold and how tenacious you are. See, he didn't give to what, and because I had a who that was in me, and I didn't sell him on the what. I sold him on the who. And so often in our life, we think it's the what that's going to help us be successful. We think it's the what that's going to help us get what we want, that's going to help us fulfill the purpose of God in our life. But ultimately, I believe it's the who in our lives. I remember when I went to go ask Adriana to marry me. It was in D.C., and we were walking down the National Mall. So there was started at the Capitol building, and we were walking down, and we were living in the east coast of the United States at the time. And I went down there, and we passed the Washington Monument, and then we got to the Lincoln Memorial. And my plan was to ask her to marry me on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. Now, I didn't know if she was going to say yes or no. I mean, you kind of should know the person's going to say yes if you're going to ask them to marry you. But it's still a step of faith. And I had to trust Jesus. I had to trust the who, that this was the right step for me. See, so often in our life, we don't take a step of faith and we don't experience the things that God wants us to experience. By the way, she said yes. And I'm so ready for her to come back on Tuesday from Ecuador because that's where she's from. And she's been there for 3 weeks. And I'm ready to have a meal that she's cooked. So I'm so ready for her to come back. I had to believe that God was going to work things out. And I think what stops us from really walking in faith, from really experiencing biblical faith in our lives, is believing in the who of Jesus. See, it starts with a dynamic belief, a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, that in who we believe in. So instead of investing all of my energy in a faith I have to figure out, I want to have a faith that holds me fast even when I can't figure out what I'm facing. What I believe is being, even though what I believe is being challenged, but there might be nothing changed about who I believe in and about my experience of the risen Jesus in my life. That's the kind of faith that I want to have, a faith in who God is. A faith that will prompt me to walk by faith, even when I can't understand the what, even when I can't understand what to do necessarily, I'm going to keep walking by faith because of who Jesus is in my life. I thought that's where we need to start our series. We need to start our series with Jesus, that he is the one. And maybe you don't have that relationship with Jesus, and you don't really know him yet, and you don't pray to him, and you don't hear him speak in your life. Well, I want to pray with you today that you would begin to either start that dynamic relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've been coming to church here for a while or somewhere else, and you're like, I know Jesus, but my relationship with him has kind of grown stagnant. Well, I want to pray with you too that relationship would go to new heights and would be a passion in your life. So if you'd bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, I want to pray with the people here today that maybe, Lord, we've grown a little bit cold in our relationship with you. We've allowed all the what's of life. We've allowed all the things that we're suffering through to begin to push away our faith. But God, help us to come back, to center ourselves in you, Jesus, to know that our identity and worth is found in you. Our passion is found in you, that all of that is found not on what, it's found on who, that you are the one that's ultimately going to direct our lives and show us the next right steps. God, I pray that if we've grown cold, I pray that you would renew that passion. Whatever is causing that, Lord, help us to just begin to put things aside and just spend a little bit of time each and every day with you, Jesus. That we might turn to you in prayer, turn to you in the 20-minute mornings, turn to you in devotions, turn to you in Bible reading, turn to you in fellowship with other Christians, God. And those things would begin to ignite a new passion and a new faith and a new identity and a new sense of hope and self-confidence. Ultimately, because it's not a self-confidence, because it's a God confidence. It's a Christ-centered confidence. So God, I pray that you would help us, if there's anybody in here, Lord, with heads bowed and eyes closed, that they would just raise their hands and say, yeah, that's me. I've grown a little bit cold in my faith, and I want to start a newer relationship with you, Jesus. I see those hands. Thank you for that. And God, I pray that you would bless those people for raising their hands. But Lord, maybe there's other people in here that they haven't accepted you yet, Jesus. They don't know what it's like to live in a simple relationship with you. God, I pray that we would just know that it's simply just saying yes. That's it. There's nothing we've got to buy. There's nothing we've got to do. It's simply saying yes to a relationship with you, Jesus. And I pray if that's somebody in here, I pray that with heads bowed and eyes closed, people would raise their hands and say, yes, I want to start a new relationship with Jesus and begin to start that relationship. Thank you for that too. God, I pray for those of us, Lord, that in our hearts we would accept you by just simply saying, God, I give you my life. It's no longer mine. I turn from my sins. I start a new life in you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that there is new life in you. Thank you, God, that there is greater abundance and life in you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that eternal life is found in you. And all of these great blessings are given freely, Lord. It's grace accepted by faith. And so that's what we do. We live by faith, not trusting in what, in a system of beliefs, but trusting in who, in you, the creator of the universe, the God who became flesh in you and loved us so much that you went to the cross to die. That was so that no one who would believe in you, God, would perish, but have eternal life in you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.